In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, this second meditation and talk for this day of recollection is about a knowledge of self. Far too often, as men are wont to do, there are extremes. Extremes one way or another. As you have no doubt heard through the course of different talks, what extremes are and where they lead us. There is only one extreme that is good. All others are an abuse. We have extremes when we talk about this subject, knowledge of self. Some will go and they condemn everything about themselves and that I am hopeless, I am a loser, I am lost. Maybe by some slim chance, I will escape damnation. And what is even worse is they impose this on other souls. They look around and they say, that person's probably going to hell, that person's probably going to hell. That person's, you might have a chance. That person's probably going to hell. And they abuse the scripture, which says, judge not lest you be judged. There is the other extreme that says, God wants us to love and to be loved. He wants us to have joy and peace and goodness. And this is true. But they take that and they make it a selfish notion. They make it about themselves. What I need. I have needs. I cannot tell you how many times as a priest I have heard this as the reason for people shirking their duties and causing all sorts of trouble for others and for themselves. How many marriages were broken up because of I have needs? I think it's here a good time for us to contemplate the very first word spoken in Scripture. Not the first word written, but the first word spoken. You know what the first word was? It was from the good Lord himself. It was fiat. Let it be. Fiat Lux. The first word from his creatures was I. I will not serve. Non serviam. Let us contemplate, meditate upon those two. God's first word, fiat. One of three great fiats of Scripture. We see the good Lord, Almighty God himself, going out of himself, creating. Why? Did God need to create? No. It was out of love. A love that needed to be extended and shared. Otherwise, A love that is not shared is selfish, and it is not true love at all. He made the world and all that's in the world, made the heavens and the earth, and he made the angels. And one angel he made more beautiful than the rest. The name of this angel was Lucifer, Luciferum, the one who holds the light. He was so beautiful. He held the light of God. But love must be tested, always. That is how we're able to prove love. Love is tested by hard times. Love is tested when a choice needs to be made. God tested his angels. And this magnificent creature, most beautiful of all the angels, when given the test, what was the test about? Well, holy writers speculate. Scripture is silent. But we can assume with the holy writers that it had something to do with God becoming man, and that Mary would be queen of heaven and earth. How can we speculate this? Well, if we go into the garden and we find how Lucifer, Satan, hiding under the form of a magnificent creature, the serpent, before it was cursed. God comes down and curses Satan, curses the serpent, and tells Satan that a woman will crush his head. An enmity will be between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. We can draw that connection, as many holy writers have. And Lucifer said, no, I will not serve. An act of pride. Every sin that has ever been committed is an act of pride. From Lucifer to the very last sin that will ever be committed, pride. What is pride? Pride is when we put ourselves before God, before God's will. I was talking to my students the other day, and they were asking me a question about vocation. And we talked about marriage life, and somebody goes, I don't want to ever get married. Probably because they've seen horrible things. Others, and we talked about the religious life, I don't want to become a nun or a priest. Why? Well, to be a good nun and a good priest is not easy, and there's a lot to give up. And also, there's been a lot of bad nuns and bad priests through the centuries. Especially in recent times. I told him of the third vocation. To be singular or single. Be by themselves. I go, but that's a hard one to become a saint in, because there's a lot of selfishness that has to be fought in that life. Because there's less opportunity to give of yourself, to give to others. And their heads were, you could see they were listening, but isn't there another vocation, Father? No, those are basically three vocations that you have in life. Then I told them, but you might not even get to that. They go, what? No. How can you guarantee yourself tomorrow? But you do have a vocation today.
I do?
Yes, you do. What's that vocation, Father?
To be a saint.
Oh. Well, don't you want to be a saint?
Well, yes.
Are you trying to become a saint today?
I think so.
We have to do more than think. We have to do. And it takes an effort each day and every day. I go, here, test yourself. If the good Lord came down to you, you not wanting to be a priest or a nun, and says, I want you to be a priest or I want you to be a nun, will you? Would you?
I guess so.
Why? Because he wants it. And in the course of that conversation, we came to the point of that denial of self, which Christ speaks of in the scripture. We come to another word in scripture. We talked about the first word, fiat. Talked about the second word, the one that was spoken of by humans, I will, or by creatures, by Satan himself, I will not serve. But there's another word in scripture that our Lord says often. It's a small little word. Two letters. But it says a whole lot. And that small little word is if. If you want to be my disciples, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. A simple statement, but it's a whole nother thing to follow, to do. If means choice, we choose. God, when creating us, gave us a body and soul. And in that soul, he gave us the faculties, intellect and free will. Intellect to know the truth, free will to follow the truth. Actually, we should state it like this, a free will to want to follow the truth. Because that's all that we can really do, want, and then he does the rest. Do we find this word, if again? Yes, it's attached to that very notion which we all want to have, love. If you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our abode with you. See, he does most of the travel. He comes from eternity into time, through time to us, to this time. If, choice, what is our choice? Herein lies the battle of self. King David writes, in sin did my mother conceive me. We have a fallen human nature. The scripture also tells us that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. There's a fight there that's going on. What tips the balance one way or another? Choice. What we choose to do or not to do. To be or not to be, as Shakespeare says. That is the question. Are we going... And do we want to be a saint? Or do we want to be of the world? Here and now, in the present, it is easy to be a part of the world. Our fallen human nature, which is the loudest, not most important part of ourselves, but the loudest part of ourselves, tends towards the currents of the world. creature comforts, entertainments, the social aspect, the partying, the carousings. What is it? As Scripture says, the things of the flesh are immorality, adultery, drunkenness, etc. It goes on. And upon these things, there is judgment. There is law. What are the things of the Spirit? Charity, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, long-suffering. And you know what Scripture says? And it goes on. And on these things there is no law. You cannot be too charitable. You cannot seek the peace of soul too much, because it's the most important part of ourselves. How blind we are as human beings. Every time we pass by a cemetery, we should think, where they are, I will be one day, because this life is not for me. This life is but a test. When that test comes to the end, I will either have passed it or I won't. When teaching catechism, it's interesting the topics that children get interested in. Or you talk to them about exorcisms and they're like, whoa, and what happened? And what's this? And they're all interested in it. There's a fascination where it concerns the four last things. But it's interesting. There's a fear about death. There is a fear about judgment. There is great emphasis on hell. And there's seems to be an unfair lack of thought on heaven. I asked my children when I was talking to them in class, so who sends you to heaven and who sends you to hell? Like, God. I said, absolutely 125% incorrect. When you take a test for me and you turn in your homework or you turn in your test and I grade it, and say you missed 75% of questions that caused you to get a 75%. Who got you that 75%? Well, you gave it to me. I said, no. When you take your report cards home and your parents see an A on there, do you say, yes, Father gave me an A? Isn't Father nice? We should give Father $5 for each A. Or a little reward for each A. No. When you take it home, your parents say, you got an A. Or if you got an F, Father doesn't get in trouble. You do. Why? Because it's your F. It's your grade. Father's just the grader. The same thing with eternity. When we go before judgment, judgment is grading time. You have decided to go to heaven or not to go to heaven. To be a saint or not to be a saint. God doesn't decide. God grades. He's already showed us what we need to do. He so loved us and the idea of us that we were created from nothing in order so that we could share eternity with him. He has put us in this world to make a choice on whether we want to be with him. Because God does not want anyone to be forced to be with him. That's not love. Slavery. But we choose. Therefore, make good choices. Be good. When we see and we read the life of Christ, we see how so many people make these choices or have the opportunity to make these choices. Whenever the good Lord comes into the equation, there's definitely a choice to be made. You see these choices made by the apostles. Good choices and bad choices. We're humans, after all. We might initially make a good choice and we change it to a bad choice. Or we make bad choices later on. We might initially make bad choices and then we convert and then make good choices. God in his goodness has given us confession. That's what that's all about. When we have made bad choices and we repent of having made bad choices that offend Almighty God in his goodness. And we can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he says, don't worry about it. Go and sin no more. I forgive you. The apostles, our Lord came to them, or some of them came to our Lord, and our Lord said, follow me. One of the most impressive ones is St. Matthew, I think. St. Matthew's there. He's dealing with money. He's pretty good at it. He's making bank. Sure, people don't like him, but who cares what people think? He's making money. And our Lord comes to him and says, come, follow me. And Scripture says, and if we were to take Scripture for its word, and I do, he got up, left it, and went after Christ and followed Christ. He left a good job, a secure job. And he would still have to not care what people thought, because in following Christ, people will hate you even more than when you collect tax. I take a look at Peter. Peter is an apostle of consolation for me. Because Peter makes bad choices. He makes great choices, but then he makes bad choices too. His mouth gets him in trouble quite a bit. But his mouth also promotes goodness and greatness. And he speaks by the Spirit for God. Remember, Christ sent the apostles out and set the disciples out and told them, go and tell them that I'm coming. Tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they went out. Christ gave them certain powers, the power of healing, the power to cast out devils. And they came back. And they were all pretty happy with themselves. Some of them were mad at some of the cities, and they wanted our Lord to destroy those cities for not accepting. And our Lord said, wait a second, hold on, mercy. That's not the way divine love works. But they came around and they were all pretty excited about the things that they saw and that they were able to do. They were talking one to another, you can imagine. Perhaps it's at night around a fire, and they're at dinner outside, and they're talking, greeting each other, haven't seen each other for a while. Happy that that they were safe. And you know, when I went to this town, there's a guy, he's foaming at the mouth and all crazy and everything. 5 guys couldn't hold him down. And I was able to cast out the devil in the master's name. And then the people listened to me and listened to my sermon. Well, you think that's great. Well, I had this guy, he had leprosy. And in the master's name, he didn't have leprosy again. And then the people listened to me. And they're comparing stories, and our Lord asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, you won't believe what we've heard, Lord. Some of them said that even though John the Baptist lost his head, that you're John the Baptist reborn again. Others are saying that you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets coming back. You can imagine the whole conversation. And our Lord turns the conversation and makes it very pointed and causes a solemn silence among his apostles when he asks them, "And who do you say that I am?" Simon lifts his voice and says, "I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And all the other apostles are like, whoa. And our Lord embraces Simon and says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father in heaven." And there Christ changes the name of Simon Barjona to Peter, Petrus, Cephas, the rock. Turn a few pages in Scripture, and you see a little different thing happening. After Christ proclaimed Simon Barjona Peter having proclaimed him to be the Son of God, he tells them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He will be mocked, scourged, spat upon, and they will put him to death. He will be handed over." And on the third day he will rise again. You know what Peter heard? Peter heard what we always hear. Peter heard, "The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross." And Peter didn't hear all of our Lord's words. So he went up to our Lord and he said, "Lord, if you're going up to Jerusalem to be killed, we can't allow you to be killed." And our Lord, with the same consistent love, looks Peter in the eyes and says, "Get thou behind me, Satan." First, Cephas, the rock. Upon that rock he would build the church. Now, Satan? Yeah, because Peter was thinking not as God thought, but as man thought. There was too much I in the thought of Peter. We see good choices and bad choices happening the night before our Lord died. Our Lord gives them a warning. One of you is about to betray me, and there's turmoil. But if you read the whole of the history of the day before our Lord died, there wasn't just turmoil with our Lord, what our Lord said. They were also saying who was the greatest still. They were having this argument quite a bit. When Christ was celebrating the first Mass, instituting the Blessed Sacrament, instituting the priesthood, instituting and making bishops, there was too much I in that room. One of you is about to betray me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? There was one, who is it? Incidentally, the one who asked the question was the one who we find at the foot of the cross. Our Lord tells them that they will all lose faith. Could you imagine the priest coming up to the pulpit and saying, "You're all going to lose your faith"? That would probably stir us up a little bit, or should. But having our Lord say it to us, it did stir them up. They were troubled. It stirred up Peter. Peter got up, "I will never lose faith. I will go to prison and to death with thee. I. And our Lord looks at Peter and says, "Peter, before this very night is over, you will deny knowing me three times. Before the cock crows twice." Did it stop Peter in his tracks? No. We read scripture further and it says, "And Peter started cussing and swearing. The first pope in front of the God-made man and all the other bishops of the church is cussing and swearing." Until our Lord calms him down and says, "Peter, I have prayed for you that after you have converted, you strengthen the brethren." What was the conversion of? The conversion of less self, more Christ. You know, the first word that we read of in Scripture, spoken of by God, fiat, it was a word taught to us by Christ, spoken of by his mother. These are the three great fiats: creation, the extending of God's love out and making the things visible and invisible. Our Blessed Mother, fiat mihi secundum verbum tuum, be it done unto me according to thy word. And our Lord, when asked by the apostles to teach them to pray, he says, this is how you should pray: fiat voluntas tua. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will. If you want to be my disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. We have to fight, like St. Paul tells us. Fight the good fight. Keep the course. Keep the faith. Yes, we have to fight the world. Yes, we have to fight the devil. But our greatest fight is with ourselves. We have to keep ourselves under control. That's why discipline is so important in schools and in homes. Discipline, not talking about smacking kids around. No, discipline is expectations. The science of being able to do what we need to do rather than always doing what we want to do. and trying to make what we want to do also what we need to do. This is what the saints did. They read scripture, "For they who will save their life will lose it, and they who will lose their life for my sake will save it." And so they sacrificed themselves, holding on to the faith. Like Peter after his conversion, in the scriptures we read, "Brethren, be sober and watchful, for your adversary, like a roaring lion, seeks someone to devour. Resist him." How do we resist him? Holding on to the faith. The faith isn't a book. The faith isn't found in some building. The faith is what we have in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. The faith is what we love. That is what is meant when Christ says, "Love the Lord thy God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself for the love of God." First things first. I know we've talked about this before, and some of you, if not all of you, have heard it, but it's always good for us to repeat it. That second great commandment, like unto the first, prompts a question, doesn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself for the love of God. What do you love most about yourself? Because you cannot really love your neighbor unless you first come to a knowledge and a practice of that. That's what Scripture says. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see where that knowledge of self doesn't go into an abusive stance of hatred of self and hatred of our neighbor, or a liberty of self and throw all morality out the window. There's a balance. What is the thing that we love most about ourselves? Well, next time you pass a cemetery, remember the words of St. Paul where he says, "The body reaps corruption, but the soul, life everlasting." We either give to the body or we give to the soul. We have a choice to make. Anything else we try to put into the soul except for God and His grace just adds to the abyss and emptiness of the soul. And the soul, therefore, is in turmoil. And no peace can be had in the soul. Peace of soul is a choice. It is a choice of having God's grace in it and keeping it above all other things. Does it mean we can't enjoy life? Absolutely not. Those who have God's grace in their soul enjoy life the most because they are passing this test called life. You ever see people who go about in the world? They go to their parties. They go towards their pleasures. And they always look so miserable because all they're left with is emptiness, guilt, internal death. Corruption breeds corruption. Only life can breed life. An eternal God in His grace, eternal life. In us, eternal life. Choice. There is a poem by Kipling. Rudyard Kipling, entitled "If." It's written to young men, but I think it can be applied to spiritual life. Absolutely. Talks about that choice. And I'd like to end today's talk with that poem. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies, or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster, and yet treat those two imposters just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken, twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken, and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools. If you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to you, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, if you can walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can feel the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that is in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. For us, we can say, which is more, you'll be a saint, if you so choose, if. And my dear friends, as the other talks will point out, there is only one way that empowers us to make the good choice. Like our Lord's words to Peter, I have prayed for you. We have His Holy Mother praying for us. And if we go to her, she will lead us to Him. Whenever you see the apostles around our Blessed Mother, you see good things. They're around our Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross, St. John and the Holy Women. And they are witnesses to the redemption, the act of redemption. Just like we are witnesses, if we tune out the world and tune out self and open up the eyes of our life, of our spiritual life, we see the act of redemption. We go to Mass. If we're afraid and fearful like the apostles were, with the troubles that are in the world, we go to our Blessed Mother, just like the apostles did after our Lord ascended into heaven. They are filled with great peace and courage and wisdom because her divine spouse, the Holy Spirit, will come upon or comes upon them and will come upon us and give us what we need in order to persevere in the faith and in the truth and become the saint we're meant to become. Those who persevere to the end will be saved. And the key to that perseverance is to Jesus through Mary. The example of their lives is an example of a giving up of self. The example of our Heavenly Father from creation to this very day is a giving of self, not a focus on self. So let us give up self and unite self, ourselves, with Christ. Let us go to Jesus through Mary. Let us decide and make the choice now to become a saint. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.